Amen. Whoever can or wants to may stand. Let's stand and have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, O Lord, thank you for the glorious life that we have through your Son, Jesus Christ, that you have given to us through him. Thank you, Father, for the reminder this morning of your fatherhood, of your greatness. Lord, we worship and magnify thee, glorify thy name. Father, we think of even how you have drawn us to yourself through Jesus Christ. We thank you for this great and marvelous work. Now, Father, we thank you for the revealed will and heart of God that we have as in your word. We take your word this morning some more and we look into it. And Father, we pray that you would open it to us through the moving of the Holy Spirit. And we ask that he would just lead and direct us today. Fill us with your fullness for your glory. Bless my brothers and sisters. Bless your word to our hearts. Father, we desire to just be encouraged and challenged and changed. We desire to have your fire burning in our hearts, to have your power magnified through our lives. Lord, deliver us from our own empty cistern of power, Lord. Oh, Father, we desire for a moving of your greatness in these last days, for your name to be magnified through our lives. Oh, may you find us men and women who are dedicated and consecrated to that purpose. Deliver us, Lord, from trying to build our own little kingdoms, to establish our own kingdom, Father. But may our will be lost in thine, and may you be all in all. Hallelujah. Bless their word this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Thank you, Brother John. Thank you for coming with a burden, brother. Amen. It's a blessing. If it's worth saying, it's worth saying it. And burden, I missed being here the last 2 weekends. I really missed you, brothers and sisters. Been looking forward to this morning. My wife was looking forward to being here too. We thought for sure we would be, but some things turned up there. But we praise God for everything. But it's been a blessing. Thank you for your prayers last weekend. We had a blessed time in Illinois. It was a glorious time, I think. Right, Brother William? Amen. Hallelujah. Because Christ was there, right? It wasn't that we had a good agenda or a big plan that we just had, we concocted or made up, but it was a blessing. Thank you for those words. Specifically, Brother John, I just can't help but comment. Several things came to my mind, but there is tremendous danger in taking away that vision of God in his supremacy. I appreciated that. I was especially blessed with a verse you read in John 14 where Jesus said, "The word which ye hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me." And you know, that's a big danger we have today. We tend to be taken up with messengers, don't we? We tend to be taken up with messengers instead of the message. And God wants us to be excited about the message. We are the men who bring the messengers are vessels, and it's important that they are meet and that they are fit and that they are used by God. But they are only messengers or stewards of the message of God. Let's be excited about the message of God and let's follow that message. Amen. Okay, 1 Corinthians 13. I'm not sure here what all I'm going to share. I'm going to start here in verse 4. I was deeply challenged in my own spiritual walk. Oh, I wanted to say something. Just as a little, something that blessed me the last few weeks. I've been meditating on it. I read going through Oswald Chambers' biography for the third time, Abandoned to God. Deeply challenged by his devotion and his focus on knowing him, not just knowing about him, but knowing him. And I had to think of a situation where he stayed at a home where three other people for 10 days while he was having meetings in the area. And one of those, there was a lady there that her father was a Church of England Anglican minister, but she was an agnostic. And if you know, what is an agnostic? Someone tell me. I don't know the form. Someone who denies God. Okay, so that's an agnostic. Well, she was an agnostic. And later, the minister that had just left was pretty dry and orthodox that way. And they heard there was another minister coming. And these other three guests were like, they were very educated. And they said, oh no, another minister. Well, when he came, it said in a few days, he wrote to his wife. And he said, we had a glorious clash. Because I knew him and they didn't. Amen. At the end of those 10 days, this agnostic came to hear him preach and was converted. It's just a powerful blessing of knowing him. Not just, it's important that we are not just taken up in knowing about Jesus or knowing about the message, but we must know him. We must know him and his life in us and through us. And that's what God's been plowing through my heart. And it's been a glorious thing. It's been a blessing. 1 Corinthians 13, here in verse 4, we have this staggering statement. Charity suffers long. Not too staggering, maybe. We have the example of Jesus Christ, and yet it is, because if you're like me, you know yourself too well. You grow a knowledge of yourself. The charity suffers long, and if, Lord willing, we'll get to this, and is kind. The way I looked at this, it's saying that charity suffers long and charity is kind. Now, if you remember the first three verses here in 1 Corinthians 13, we were noticing and looking at kind of the excellent virtue or the excellent life of a life that is filled or lived out in charity. And he's lifting that life up, saying, if I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. So he's lifting up that life. Now in verse 4, the Apostle Paul, after writing about those things and telling us that charity is, as verse 31 of chapter 12 says, the best or the more excellent way, you could say. Charity is the more excellent way. He talks about that in the first three verses. Now in verse 4, we shift just a little bit. And what Paul begins to do is he begins to share the characteristics or the attributes of charity. He's going to tell us what charity is. In other words, the fruit or the attribute of charity or the characteristics of what true charity is. Characteristics is that which constitutes a character, that which characterizes, that which distinguishes a person or a thing from another. And this is what he's telling us. He's telling us that this is the charity that I'm speaking about. These are the characteristics. These are the attributes of this more excellent way, this charity or this love of God that comes from God. An attribute is that which is attributed. That which is considered as belonging to or inherent in a quality determining something to be after a certain matter, a thing belonging to another. Now, those are just some brief definitions. That's what's happening here. He's giving us a definition of this love, this powerful, glorious love of God that was revealed to us through the person of Jesus Christ. And, brothers and sisters, God wants to reveal through us to the world. That same love. He wants that same love to be manifested through our lives, to each other and to the world. And here are some of the characteristics that will follow this true love. Charles Finney wrote about 37 attributes of true charity or love. And he concluded by saying, there are many other attributes of benevolence that might be enumerated. In other words, that might be numbered and expounded upon, all of which are implied in entire obedience to the law of God. Remember, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind, and to love your neighbor as yourself is the whole conclusion of the law. And that's what he's saying. There are many others. He had 37. Paul don't have that many here. And including justice in opposition to sin in the light of love. True love will oppose sin. True love desires justice. We don't think of it that way, but it does. It's interesting to consider. Actually, his book on it, I started reading it, and it's, whoa, he's very intellectual. But in 1 John 4:7, John wrote, "Beloved, let us love one another." And this is the love John is speaking of. He spoke, I think, of this love more than any of the other apostles. He was sometimes referred to as the apostle of love. But it is this love that Paul is expounding on, that Paul is explaining the characteristics of. This is the love John writes about when he writes these words. "Let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God." Isn't that powerful? Now, what has happened is we have a misconstorted view of love. That's what has happened. We have lowered it so low that we use the word love to say, "I love pizza." You don't love pizza. If you do, it's an idol, by the way. But that's what's happened. I like pizza, but I don't love it. And that's what's happened. We have lowered our view of that word love. And that's what, by God's grace, as we go through these verses here in 1 Corinthians 13, we're going to get under this word love and we're going to prop it up. Sadly, it needs it these days. But we're going to lift it back up to what God's heart was originally and how He loves. And the requirement for us as His children, the desire of His heart to have this love flowing from our lives. That is what that's the burden of my heart. Because think of that. He said that he that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. So in other words, if these characteristics are not following our lives, I want to be careful here. We must be careful. Either we're maybe not loving God, or at least we don't know Him. We may know about Him. But if these characteristics of this true love of God are not flowing from our life, then we must beware. Because that love of God is not having its way in my heart if the characteristics aren't there. Verse 8, 1 John 4. "He that loveth not knoweth not God." And then we have those three words. God is love. Now, does that mean God is not justice? God is not mercy? And God is not righteous and all those things? No. But the way Finney, and this challenged me deeply, has considered that is true love will be righteous, will pursue it. And it's interesting, that perspective. That's how God could say God is love. He says God is jealous in the Old Testament too, but in other things like that. Now I mentioned this. Excuse me. There's another verse here actually I wanted to read. Let me see. Verse 16 of 1 John 4 while we're there. "And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him." Now, isn't that powerful? He's saying that if the characteristics of true love will determine our fruits that will follow anyone who lives in God. And if someone is living in those loves, if they are living in that love, he's living in God. Because you cannot have those characteristics consistently flowing from your life unless you are connected to the love of God. Think of that. This is kind of a weighty, little bit of a weighty message. You got to think this morning, please. Think with me here. This is teaching for us as believers. This isn't just milk. But you have to consider that. He says, that's strong words in 1 John 4:16, that whoever loveth dwelleth in God. If you love, that can be a determining factor whether or not you are living in the life of God or not, if this love is coming from your life. Now, let's consider the difference between like and love. In the Webster's 1828 dictionary, it says, "Like, to be pleased with in a moderate degree, to approve. It expresses less than love and delight. To please, to be agreeable to." And I shared already. Let's beware of the misuse of this word, love. I'm not saying how you need to do it, but be careful. Because what has happened, you say, oh, that don't matter. It's just the terminology. It does somewhat matter because we tend to say we love God the same way we love pizza. We like what pizza does for us. It tastes good. And we like what God does for me. It's nice to have God on my side. And we have the same mentality, almost. We think God's a little bigger. But when we have that wrong view of love, we need to love God for who He is, not just what He does. Now, there's no selfishness or self-seeking in true charity. And a lot of what is love today, what is termed as love, at the root of it is self. Self-pursuit and self-seeking. And that is exactly what these characteristics in 1 Corinthians 13, they will undercut that. They will cut at the root of selfishness and self-seeking in your heart, in my heart, as we look at these things. You cannot have both. True love seeketh not her own, as we'll see. That is one of the characteristics of true love. But what is so termed love in a lot of our society is when you go to the root of what they say, I love, you go to that root and it's nothing but it's selfishness. That's at the root of a lot of it. True love of God, the true love of God puts all men on even ground. It is usually selfishness that sets one above the other in our relationships. I like this person better. It is usually because what that person does for you or how he agrees with you. That's usually what decides in my heart or life. We tend to say, I love this person. But that love tends to be based on what he does for me, or maybe even the fact of that what he doesn't do. He doesn't disagree with me. And my whole basis for love is based on that, and not the true love of God. You see my point? That is what this cuts at. This cuts at the root of that selfish love. Now, when looking here, this characteristic or this characteristic of charity or true love, the first one we want to consider is that it suffers long. It suffers long. And there's two different ways this word is used in the New Testament. One of them is that it's long suffering. It's forbearance. And it's used in Matthew 18 when Jesus gave that parable or that example of this man who owed all these talents and absolutely had nothing to pay. There was no way he could pay it. And he came to this master, as you would, or to this man that he owed the talents, and he said, have patience with me. That is the picture. That is one way it's used. He was asking for mercy, for forbearance, or for, please be long-suffering to me. That's the way in relating to God. When it says God is long-suffering, and it gives us that definition of God in the Old Testament, Exodus 34, 6 and 7. When he appeared to Moses, he said, I am gracious, whatever all he says, but he says in there, I am long-suffering. He revealed him that way again in Numbers 14, 18. The Lord is long-suffering and of great mercy. Isn't that a blessing? Isn't it a blessing that this is an attribute of God? Amen? Aren't you glad? Aren't you glad that God is long-suffering? Amen. What does God tell us? What did Jesus tell the person in the parable? Go you and do likewise. What was the big problem with the man who was, God was so long-suffering with him? And he turned around to his fellow servant, who owed him a fraction of what he owed this man, and he came and took him by the scruff and said, pay me everything. And this man did the same word as used. He fell down and he asked, please have patience. The same word. Be long-suffering to me. This man had just experienced the long-suffering of God, so to speak. And this man wouldn't. He hardened his heart and he drug him off to prison. We're thankful for God's long-suffering. God asks that we have the same. The same characteristic. Because that is the characteristic of God, because God is love. The same characteristic He desires to have in our lives. He desires to see that characteristic coming from my life. It's not that I produce it, but if the true love of God is here and is allowed to flow in its fullness and its power, that will be one characteristic. If that characteristic isn't there, then we need to ask God how our love is. We need to look at it. We need to evaluate. We need to take inventory and allow God's Word to challenge us. That's one way it's used. There's another way that it's used, which I don't believe is in this context, and it's patience. But it could be that way. In 1 Thessalonians 5:14, it says, "Be patient toward all men." And that's the same word. Be long-suffering. You could use that in there. And it speaks of Abraham. Speaking of Abraham, it said, after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. So the picture also here is that of patiently enduring. I got a thought here that blessed me. Long-suffering is that quality of self-restraint in the face of provocation, which does not hastily retaliate or promptly punish. It is the opposite of anger and is associated with mercy and is used of God. Now, patience is the quality that does not surrender to circumstances or give up under trial. It is the opposite of despondency, or the opposite of sinking into dejection of spirit and loss of hope. So the patient part that is pictured here is that of perseverance more, as we know, perseverance. It's one that is not surrender to the circumstances that you're in. It perseveres on. That is also in this word. But we're going to focus a little more on charity suffers long. It is long-suffering, slow to anger. I think, personally, that is how it is used here. Now, they can both be there. I'd be glad to hear thoughts later. But we already said that this has been acknowledged as one of God's attributes. This is one thing. This is one of the characteristics of God's love, because He is love. Notice this characteristic in the life of Christ. It doesn't use this word that many times in reference to Him, but it uses the word compassion. And I think of when He said, "Smoking flax He won't quench, and a bruised reed He won't break." I mean, this reed is bruised. It's probably maybe even leaning over. Oh, it wouldn't take very much to just break it. Just break it. He says He doesn't break that bruised reed. He is long-suffering. He is willing, not willing that any should perish, as Peter tells us. One of these examples quickly here is in Luke 13. Let's look at it. But this was one of the characteristics of the life of Jesus. Especially to the down and outers, to the people that were He was ministering to, that were recipient. He was, and even to the you say, "Well, man, look what He said to the scribes and the Pharisees," or the Pharisees. He was very hard on them. But even that, brothers, if you take that back to its root, that root that His admonition came from was the love of God. He admonished them to expose their own faults, to show them their own inconsistencies, so that they might repent and turn to God. The root of it was love. That's how our admonishment needs to be rooted in love. And it's not necessarily, you know, well, you can say, "Oh, that's great. I'm going to stick that in my back pocket. Next time a brother comes over and he has something in my life, I'm going to pull that out and say, you know, is this rooted in love?" True charity won't do that either. True charity will receive it as from God, even if the brother didn't do it right. See, that's the whole point that happens. You come to admonish someone and they say, "Well, you didn't do it right." And they miss the whole point. Now, I need to learn how to do it right, in love. But it doesn't change the fact that there's a problem. And true love, I've heard this and it bothers me, because true love will not say, "He didn't do it right." True love won't say that. True love suffers long, says. Amen, brothers. Is there anything else? Okay, this in the life of Jesus, Luke 13, verse 6. He spake unto this parable. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came and sought fruit thereon and found none. Then said he unto the dresser of his vineyard, Behold, these 3 years I come seeking fruit on this fig tree and find none. Cut it down. Why encumbereth it the ground? And he answering said unto him, Lord, let it alone this year also, till I shall dig about it and dung it. And if it bear fruit, well. And if not, then after that we shall cut it down. So here is a picture of Jesus Christ, I believe. Maybe you can correct me later. But are you not thankful that Jesus Christ is long-suffering? How many times have you had periods in your life where you were fruitless and barren? How many times are you thankful that He did not say to the husbandman, which I believe is God, just go ahead and cut it off? No, He says, give it one more year. I'm going to make an effort in this man's life. I'm going to dig it. I'm going to fertilize it. I'm going to give extra special care to try to get some fruit. Long-suffering. What do? To your brother, your sister, they don't have much fruit. Wham! God wants to see that characteristic in our life. It's a characteristic of true charity. God help us. Long-suffering is a fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5. It is a fruit of the Spirit. Where the Spirit of Jesus Christ is, this fruit will be there. Where the Spirit of the Holy Spirit is in control, not just resident, but is the president of your life, where He's in control, there will be this fruit. Long-suffering. It's labeled in Galatians 5. Long-suffering is to be one of the characteristics of our life as we profess to be believers, as we profess to have this love of God. This is a characteristic that should be seen in our life. If it's not seen, then we must come to God and ask Him. Maybe the love of God is not there in its power, or it's not having its freedom in our life. Something is hindering it. Because Paul is telling us, where charity is there, this characteristic will be there. Now, sometimes more clear than others. Well, maybe you're saying, well, it's not my gift. Not my gift. Is that a valid excuse? Not a valid excuse. The excellent way, the true love of God has long suffering as a characteristic. It doesn't talk about gifts at all. It's a fruit of love. Long suffering is to be seen in our lives as believers. Ephesians 4, verse 2. With all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love. Colossians 3:12. Put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, vows of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, and long suffering. Now, just the mention of the need of long suffering, what does that insinuate to you? Think of part of the word. Suffering. See, we tend to, and you can use it with patience. We tend to say, I'll be patient with this brother as long as I don't have to suffer. But what long suffering insinuates is the fact that it's going to suffer. You're going to suffer. It's going to cost you something. Do you ever think of that? Long suffering. Suffering's included there, insinuates a suffering or misunderstanding. Does it take long suffering in your life? Does it take this characteristic of this love in your life to get along with someone whom you wholeheartedly agree? Would it take this long suffering? No, it doesn't. It takes long suffering, especially with the people you don't agree, the ones you actually disagree. Can we suffer long? I'm not talking about a compromise. I'm not saying you need to change. If this is a conviction in your heart, I'm not saying we need to say that I'm going to change my conviction. I'm not saying that. There needs to be grace there. But what it does say is that we need to be willing to give it time, to give it a year at least, to pray about it, whatever. And the example that Jesus gave is to pray earnestly about it and to suffer long. This is not an aimless accomplishment. This is not an aimless accomplishment. This is not complacency or I don't care. That's not what we're speaking about, brothers. Please don't misunderstand me. It's not saying I don't care in a situation. More than ever, it's saying I do care. And I choose to extend grace. I choose to pray about it. I choose to give my brother this opportunity, my sister, or this person, whoever it is. I choose to give them this time and to not look at them any different. To not look at them like a borrower to a lender, that I'm giving him borrowed grace and he better do it. That's not. This is saying, I freely give you an opportunity. I give you grace. Freely. It's not aimless. It's not an aimless accomplishment. It's not something complacent like, I don't care. No, this is talking about situations, issues that you really care about, but you're willing to lay down your will. I want to go to an example we have in the scriptures. Let's go back in history 2,000 years in the mind of our heart, and let us get a picture of what happened the day Jesus was crucified. Here you had, I think they were called thieves, right? Two other men, the malefactors, thieves, whatever. You had two men. They were rightly being punished for their wrongdoing according to the law. They had a law there that said this is wrong and this is a consequence of breaking this law, and those men did it. And they were receiving their recompense for breaking that law. Get the picture of this. And those Roman soldiers, they took all three men to the same hill. And all three men had the same cross. And get the picture of the difference between the way those three men suffered and the way those three men died. Two of them, at least in the beginning it was two, and all the way to the end, as far as we know, one of them fought. He fought his captors. He probably screamed at them, cursed them, blasphemed them. He did everything, denied his faults, his accusations. He denied everything and fought, and they took him by force because the law is powerful, right? They took him by force in the midst of all his trying to vindicate himself and trying to leave a curse on them, and they nailed him to the cross. And the cross did its work in that man's life. He died. Think of Jesus Christ. He bore his own cross to the top of the hill. This was the love of God in incarnate flesh. This was the love of God in human flesh being lived out as an example. He bore his own cross to the top of the hill. He didn't curse, but he blessed his persecutors. He never vindicated himself. He never once said, I'm an innocent man, but it's okay. Never one word to vindicate himself. He suffered long. When he was reviled, he reviled not again. He laid down and they nailed him to the cross. He was misunderstood. He never accused, denied, or sought to destroy any of those who opposed him. But rather, he prayed that their sins might be forgiven them. The cross did his work in his life. He died. Has the cross done its work in your life? I can't think of asking. I just have to ask that question. Has the cross done its work in your life? But look at the difference between the way those men died. One of them died with a purpose. It was the will and the glory of God. And for that purpose, he was willing to suffer. He was willing to be accused falsely. He was willing to be misunderstood. He was willing to suffer. For one purpose, for the will and the glory of the Father, for the purpose of the Father. He was willing to do that. So when I'm speaking of this, I'm not speaking about I don't care. I'm speaking about an engaged heart that has the one purpose, and that it receives suffering as receiving it from the hand of God. Maybe God needed to show me something. God, I want to tell you something. You will probably learn more. And you will probably grow more from the people in your life that you disagree with, that you live with, than you will from everyone that you agree with. I'm not saying that's set in stone, but there's a lot of things. What will happen, and the disagreements in your life will show you your true character. The people that you agree with, you can agree with them and never see some of your heart motives that are selfish or impure. But the people you disagree with, those clashes will expose your character. And it's happened to me, and I'm ashamed sometimes. I'm ashamed of what came when I was pretty convinced everything was good. And all of a sudden, something happened and this came out. And I'm shocked. And yet in humble brokenness before God, I bow my knees and say, God, thank you for that confrontation. Thank you for crossing my will through this person so I could see what was in my heart. Because I didn't see this characteristic of true love. To suffer long will never seek to accuse, deny, or destroy those whom oppose it, so that it will be free to do with what it wants to. But even when it is accused and caused to suffer, it will seek the good of those who bring the persecution and pray for them. Does that sound familiar? Does that sound familiar? Non-resistant teachings of Jesus? I like that. John D. Martin calls it suffering love. I like that a lot better. But we say we believe in non-resistance. That is non-resistance. Suffers long. Love suffers long and is kind. That's what it is. And that, brothers and sisters, is why God asks it of us. Because that's how He is. That is who God is. And He desires to produce that in our lives. It's not that you're going to see this and say, wow, I need some more long suffering. That's not what I'm preaching this morning. And then you try harder. You don't have this in yourself. But it is the love, the pure love and the life of Jesus Christ manifested through your life. If the characteristic isn't there, come to God. Say, God, I am. My flesh is still way too much leading my life. I come to you in brokenness. I will seek you for spiritual maturity, to grow spiritually until these characteristics or this true love is manifested from my life. It's not that you're going to produce it, but what is your attitude towards it can make a difference. If you see it as a need in your life and take responsibility when you don't live it. Because in the person of Jesus Christ, this is possible. And like Brother John said, the power of God, you know, God doesn't give us this love. I'm convinced more and more. He doesn't give me this love as a separate entity from Jesus Christ. He gives me Jesus Christ in all His fullness. And this is the love that Christ had. And that as I have Christ and as I live in Christ, that love is manifested. It's not that I can produce this love or this long suffering. I can. But I can let Jesus Christ in His life be manifested through me, whether by life or by death, Paul says. Through this body, he said, whether by life or by death. Okay, we're going to look at kindness. Charity is kind. A little phrase there. Two words. Is kind. Well, it'd be three. Charity is kind. It was interesting to me to look at what this word means. Kindness, in the Greek translation of that word, that Greek word, it simply means to show oneself useful. I thought that was interesting. To show oneself useful. Kindness in the 1828 dictionary, Webster says, goodwill. Goodwill. That temper or disposition which delights in contributing to happiness of others. Whoa. Don't we have a shallow view of kindness? Look at what this says in 1828. It is that temper or disposition, it's that attitude in our heart that delights in contributing to the happiness of me. No. Others. Others. That is kindness. It's the attitude of our heart that delights in contributing to the happiness of others. Whoa. Charity is kind. Delights, which is exercised cheerfully. It does it cheerfully. Cheerfully in gratifying their wishes, supplying their wants, or alleviating their distresses. Let me read that one more time. I think it's a powerful definition. That temper or disposition which delights in contributing to the happiness of others, which is exercised cheerfully in gratifying their wishes, supplying their wants, or alleviating their distresses. Kindness. True charity has kindness. One characteristic of charity is kindness. Many times we measure our kindness by thinking, I was kinder than I might have been. I was nicer than I would have been. And we liken this to being nice, by the way. We use nice now. I was nicer than I would have been. But the question is, were you as nice as you could have been? There's a difference. There's so much, these each could have been a message, but there's so much we could look at again in the ministry of Jesus Christ. He freely gave in His ministry healing and life. Think of that. Think of the ministry of Jesus Christ. It was free. It was free. Other than, now, you may say, whoa, discipleship cost everything. That's right. Jesus said, if any man would follow me, if any man would be my disciple, this is the cost. But His ministry was free. How many times, and you correct me, this is just coming to my mind. How many times did He heal somebody and say, now you have to follow me? Never. How many times? The 10 lepers were there. He healed them freely. 9 of them left. 1 of them thanked Him, but 9 of them never even thanked Him. Did He withtract that healing power? Never. He never said, you have to be my disciple. His ministry was free. How is yours? Is your ministry with an agenda? This is a challenge to me, brothers. God's been plowing in my heart. I've been realizing that some of the motives for my ministry has been selfish or narrow-minded or building our own church. Or has been other than free for Jesus Christ. How do you minister to others? Do you have this link attached that says, look what I've done for you. Now, what can you do for me? It's challenging to me. Deeply challenging. God's been plowing in my heart. I'm so thankful. I decided to preach through 1 Corinthians 13 because I thought you all needed it. And I got to realize I'm the one that needed it. Now, that's not what wasn't my motive. I knew I would learn a lot. But I've been deeply challenged. Free. Delights in contributing to the happiness of others. Luke 6:35. Let's turn there. I'm going to share a few things here yet. Luke 6:35. And this again, it speaks of God. Isn't that how God is? How do you think God feels, brothers and sisters? How do you think God feels when He ministers to us freely? He freely gives us eternal life, or He freely forgives our sin. And we turn around and we say, yes, we'll work for you, God. We'll work for you. We'll witness. But underlying the principle underlying our motive is selfish. How do you think God looks at that? When he looks at my heart, he doesn't see everything you guys see. He sees a lot more. He sees the motives of my heart. He sees the passions that are in my heart, the love that is there, the devotion that is there. And that is how He judges me, way more than by, you know, just by what I do. And when I freely receive those blessings from God, and I pass them on with a motive and a hidden agenda, I think it burdens the heart of God. 6:35, speaking here of God. Now notice, this is in the context of non-resistance. Jesus telling the people that He's ministering to, love ye your enemies, do good and lend, hoping for nothing again, and your reward shall be great, and you shall be children of the highest. For He is kind unto the unthankful and to the evil. Kindness. See it there? It is the characteristic of God. It is one of His attributes. Kindness. General kindness to all men. Even those men, it says, who are unthankful and are evil. God is kind. Now, wait a minute. Maybe we can't swallow this, but God is kind to evil men, isn't He? He's kind to evil men. Does He join in their evil? Does He take part in their evil? No, He doesn't. But He doesn't withhold. There's certain blessings. Jesus says He lets the sun shine and the rain fall. There's certain blessings He doesn't withhold from these people, even though they're evil. Wow. That is the root of non-resistance. Being kind, it's right in the same verse. He says, if you do this, you will be children of the highest, because that's how he is. That you'll have the same characteristics, in other words, that he has. God was kind to us, wasn't he, first? There's some other verses we could look at. I think I'm going to start wrapping, concluding here. The believers, as believers, were commanded or they were commanded to be kind. I was going to read that verse. I'll just read it here. Ephesians 4:32. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another. And again, it's even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. In our home. Now, I think kindness should be encouraged in our children's lives. We should not tolerate unkindness or disrespect to other people, even if they don't deserve it. Let's consider that. What are you teaching your children if you demand that everyone that relates to them, that they treat them fair or else? What are you teaching your children? Are we teaching our children to suffer long and to be kind even to those who don't deserve it? It's a big difference. Now, I'm not saying they can always, because if they don't have the Spirit of God or are not converted, but I'm just saying that should be the standard in our homes and our families, and especially between husbands and wife. How do you relate to your wife? Do you delight in contributing to the happiness of your wife? Do you exercise it cheerfully in gratifying their wishes, supplying their wants, or alleviating their distresses? That's kindness, even in a marriage relationship. How about you, wives? Do you delight in contributing to the happiness of your husband, exercising it cheerfully in gratifying their wishes, supplying their wants, or alleviating their distresses? You might say, well, he doesn't deserve it. Do you deserve it? That's not the requirement, whether or not they deserve it. Now, I want to say, these are positive characteristics. Again, they're not just the absence of the opposite. Can you bear with me there? I'll try to explain what I said. Charity suffers long and is kind. These are positive characteristics. These are not necessarily just the absence of anger and unkindness. That doesn't mean what we're talking about is saying that you're not just unkind and that you don't just get angry. But these characteristics are very positive. In other words, they're positive. Help me out here. They're on the offensive. They're going forward. They're not just not doing this, but they are being actively engaged and having this love, this true love flowing through our lives. It's a positive. It's not just a negative. Charity suffers long and is kind. This love comes from God. It's not produced by fleshly power or wisdom, but by the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And as John read, we will come and make our abode with him. Hallelujah. Now, speaking of complacency, I'm not talking about just waiting on God to give me this great love. Humble yourselves before God. If you find yourself lacking, let's humble ourselves before God. Acknowledge our need of this love, of this reality, and of our inability to create it. Let us come humbly before him and recognize that he won't give this apart to us apart from the person of Jesus Christ. He is the love of God. And we have all those things, these things in Christ. And he's desiring. Most of the time, I have to say this. You're saying, well, I don't see these characteristics coming from my life, but you are a Christian. And all I want to challenge you on is that if you're a Christian, Christ is in you, the Holy Spirit is living in you, you have the potential to live this out. If you're not, That's what we have to ask ourselves. Then you're not broken. You're fleshly, you're still in control, you're proud or arrogant. You're trying in your human ability, and you're not broken. But if you're broken, this power will come out. Hallelujah. These fruits will be manifested. It's not even so much about doing. It's about realizing, I don't have this. This is not the reality of my Christian life. And it's beginning to humble ourselves before God and let the life of Christ be manifested through us. You're saying, wow, that sounds pretty easy. You go ahead and live it, and you'll see how easy it is. Amen? That is what Jesus calls for. See, so many times today, we know, and all we want to talk about is Christianity. And that's good. I don't want to be critical. But we don't want to talk about Christ. He is Christianity, right? Hallelujah. He is Christianity. Christ in us. Our Christianity is a person. It's not an a whole list of doctrines that we believe, and that makes you a Christian. No, we know better than that. Christianity is Christ. The fruit of it is His life manifested through us for the glory of the Father. Trust the Lord to produce it, and don't settle for anything less than this true charity that has these characteristics manifested in your life. Don't settle for anything less. And don't blame Him if it's not there. Take responsibility and maybe confess your sins. I think when Paul wrote in Romans 8 about mortifying the deeds of the body, I think a lot of what he said, this is my interpretation, is simply taking responsibility for what you did in the flesh. Put it to death. Take responsibility and say, I was wrong. Don't just say, I'm going to try harder next time. Don't do that. Say, I was wrong. Repent. And expose the own deeds of your body when they're not right. When the deeds of your flesh aren't in accordance with the Word of God, expose it and say, God, I was wrong. That was in the flesh. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your grace and Your goodness to us. Father, we thank You for sending Your only Son, Jesus Christ. Thank You for the life that is in Him, that You have given to us through Him. Thank You for the life that is in Yourself, Father, even as we heard this morning, for You are the Father. We thank You for Jesus Christ. We thank You for the Holy Spirit. And we thank You, Father, for Your Word and what You are desiring to do in and through our hearts and lives. We pray, Lord, that we would not hinder the working of Your Holy Spirit. And, Lord, that You would continue to persevere in and through us until, Lord, our bodies, every deed of our body, whether in word or deed, whatever we do and say, is done to the glory of the Father through Jesus Christ. Lord, I know this is a high standard, but Lord, let us not lower our standard so low that we can attain it in our own fleshly strength. You've called us to a Christianity, a life that is far beyond what we can attain in our own wisdom and strength. Lord, You've done that so that You might be glorified. As we lean not in our own power, but that the power and the life of God is manifested through us. Hallelujah. Bless these dear people. Bless us together as a body. Lead us on into all truth. Continue to give us a clearer revelation of who You are. Oh, Lord, thank You. We bless You and praise You in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you.